Judges 9, verses 22 through 24 is our text tonight. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. Beloved, we can summarize the story so far in Judges 9, verses 1 through 21, in terms of the three main parties. First, there is Abimelech. Ambitious Abimelech, scheming Abimelech, murderous Abimelech, killing his 70 half-brethren, who was appointed as Israel's first king. In a sense, the first king, though often from another perspective, we think of Saul as the first king. Second, we have the men of Shechem, Baal-worshipping, easily led, crowning Abimelech king by the great oak or terebinth and its pillar, a place made sacred by Joshua's renewing the covenant there in the last chapter of the 6th book of the Bible. And then third, and this last week, Jotham, atop Mount Gerizim, crying with a loud voice, fable-telling Jotham, truth-speaking Jotham, who says his bit and then turns tail and runs, understandably and rightly, to Beer. Let's look then at God's judgment upon Abimelech and Shechem. The time, the means, and the purposes. God's judgment upon Abimelech and Shechem, the time, means, and purposes. Abimelech's coronation day has come and gone. Days have passed, weeks have gone by, months have turned into years. And the question in many minds is this: is God going to deal with Abimelech and Shechem for their sins? Apparently not, think some. At least nothing bad has happened to them. Maybe it's not a big deal. Maybe they're going to get away with it. Or at least they're going to get away with it in this world. Instead of judgment, the sphere of Abimelech's rule extends, and the people in Israel submit to him over a large and larger area and settle down to the new normal. Jotham's fable is more and more forgotten. It's getting more and more into the past. At first, many people were uneasy about it, but things now, they're going fine. And maybe if what he says is going to happen, maybe its fulfillment is still way, way off. Nothing to worry about. And maybe it will never be fulfilled. Maybe it was just a little story that Jotham himself made up, and it wasn't in any shape or form the word of God. So we don't have to worry. There were, of course, people of God praying, and what they were praying is evident to the child of God when they think about this situation and the wider teaching of Scripture. They were praying, in short, basically this, Psalm 94. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall the wicked prosper? How long shall he utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. And they were praying how long, because they didn't actually know how long it would be. And they desperately wanted the Lord to act so that it would happen soon. Now, sometimes God told his people in the Old Testament beforehand how long it would be that they would suffer before he would deliver them from the hand of the ungodly. Father Abraham was told this way, way back in Genesis 15, relatively early, therefore, even within the Christian life, the believing life of Abraham, how long it would be that his descendants would be, first of all, strangers in a strange land, and then slaves in a strange land, namely Egypt. He was told that some four generations would pass before what we now call the Exodus would take place, and then the conquest of Canaan, so that the land on which he currently stood would be occupied by his descendants, yes, but only after four generations. And the people of God in Egypt, those who are aware of God's earlier reformation, that is to say, the godly, were aware of that time frame. Likewise, when Judah was taken into the Babylonian captivity, they knew how long. They had not just four generations, which could be a bit vaguer. They had it down to the very year, although a round term was used. 70 years. 70 years. And in Daniel chapter 9, he understood from Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29 that these 70 years were almost up. And so he prayed for God to act upon his word and deliver his people at the time appointed. But usually, I mentioned two examples, Egypt, where the people of God were in captivity together, and Babylon, again, where the people of God were together. Usually, God did not actually let his people in the Old Testament or the New Testament know how long their sufferings would last. So they had two difficulties. They were afflicted, and they didn't know when it was going to come to an end. Think, for instance, of Ishbosheth. Saul is dead. One would have expected David to ascend the throne and become king over all 12 tribes. And then God, in his inscrutable and, to our minds, thwarting the good sense of David's getting to the throne quicker, raised up Ishbosheth. And so David had to wait another 7.5 years before he became king of all 12 tribes. And David at the time didn't even know how long that was going to be. If you move forward in Old Testament history, one comes to Athaliah, one of the most wicked grandmothers imaginable, who murdered her grandchildren so that she would get the throne in Jerusalem. She promoted Baal worship in the southern kingdom, and the people of God prayed, Lord, how long? And this time, it's a little bit shorter than 7.5 years. This time, they had to put up with this rotten circumstance for 6 years. Then, later, Ahaz took the throne. And Ahaz, in his wisdom, placed idols in the courtyard of God's temple and closed the doors to Jehovah's dwelling place. 16 years they had to wait until he died, and Hezekiah his son, on the very first day of the new reign, showed what sort of a man he was by reopening and the temple and cleansing the court. Doubtless there were some people who thought regarding the northern kingdom, remember Jeroboam started that rebellious kingdom, they thought, well, there's no way this will ever last. Jeroboam won't be able to hold it together. It'll soon crumble, and we'll get back the unity of the 12 tribes. But it did last, and it took 200 to 250 years before God judged and destroyed that wicked apostate kingdom. And this prayer, how long, has been uttered many, many times, including some pretty important stages in Christendom in the last 2,000 years. Put yourself as a believer in the days of the Roman Empire, the 4th century, when the Arians had the upper hand in the church. These Arians, named after Arius, a presbyter in Egypt, denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they opposed the truth of the Holy Trinity, and they held the positions of power and friendship with most of the emperors or their wives, and so they held the field, and the Orthodox, like Athanasius, were chased time and time again into the desert. And the people of God prayed, how long? Where is Christ? He said he'd build his church. The gates of hell would not prevail against them. And look at this. They said that the monophysites would never last. The word monophysite means one nature. One nature. That Jesus' deity and humanity were sort of blended or mixed. These were people especially who were offended at the truth of the two natures of Christ in one person, as taught by the Creed of Chalcedon 4:5:1. These guys are heretics. True. They'll never last. But over 1,500 years have passed, and they're still around in the Middle East. And if you think of the Middle Ages, how many hundreds of years did not the people of God pray out, pray loud? Lord, how long? Look at the false doctrine coming out of the Church of Rome, that usurper, the Pope, the blasphemous fables and deceit which are being taught. How long? And if you move beyond the Reformation, you could take the example of the Arminians, who dominated the church in the Netherlands in the early 17th century. And year after year, the Orthodox were outflanked by powerful men in state and church, and eventually, and in part through a significant political upheaval, eventually they were able to get a general synod, the Synod of Dort, to teach the truth and expel these false teachers from the Church of Jesus Christ. But there were a lot of tears and struggles. How long? It took a long time. Many years even after the death of Arminius himself. And if we stay a little longer in the 17th century and move from the Netherlands to Scotland, we have there on several occasions oppressive, persecuting Episcopalians. And eventually God delivered his church. Sometimes these movements, false movements, were quashed and stopped. Other times they kept going. Sometimes God's people were delivered so that they regained control of the church and the truth was taught. And other times they sort of faded out and the church moved elsewhere. Let's take the example of the Mormons, a very grossly heretical movement. And now they're almost 200 years old. One would have thought that they would surely have folded. God's ways are deep and inscrutable. And the relevance of all this is evident in several regards, beloved. Think of God's people today in various parts of the world being persecuted by ungodly civil governments, oppressed by false religion and by the false church. And an instance of this we have here in Judges chapter 9. There's evil going on in the church. Gross evil. People would never have thought this could have happened in Israel. And there are evil men, and particularly one evil man, who rules the church of the living God as its king. And how long, says Psalm 94, shall thine enemies triumph? And even that prayer comes from a place which says deep in the heart, that's unjust, that is unfair. He shouldn't be there. How long is this going to keep on going? We're the beloved people of God. How are we going to keep putting up with this? And when I say these days, how long, some of you might be thinking of these COVID restrictions. 11 months now. World War II, that was 6 years. And that was worse. A greater misery, 6 years from the UK perspective. But here, in our text, we're talking not merely about physical and material misery, but ecclesiastical and spiritual misery. Abimelech, the earthly ruler of God's church, sin and depravity enthroned in the one visible church of God on earth. How long is the question? And the answer to it, given in our text, is 3 years. 3 years. That's what the people of God had to suffer through in our text. Jotham's fable had declared that Abimelech and Shechem would be destroyed. But it hadn't said a word about when that would happen. Would it happen in a week's time? Or a month? Or a year? Or 10 years? Or 50 years. Let me give you the duration of Israel's oppression by the surrounding pagans elsewhere in the book of Judges. Remember Cushan-Rishathaim, the ruler of Mesopotamia? Othniel defeated him. 8 years oppression. Then we have Eglon, big fat Eglon, the one with the sword of Ehud thrust into his massive belly. Eglon of Moab oppressed God's people for 18 years. 10 years longer than the previous bondage. And Jabin, the Canaanite, away in the north in Hazor, ruled Israel for 20 years. 8, 18, 20. The Midianites, later defeated by Gideon, 7 years. The Ammonites, 18 years, and think now of the start of the story regarding Samson, the Philistines, 40 years. 40 years. And so the 3-year reign of Abimelech is actually the shortest of the 7 oppressions that are dated in the book of Judges that I have just cited for you. Does this suggest that the internal oppression by wicked church leaders is actually worse in God's eyes and in the people's eyes than the persecution by the ungodly world? Maybe. I don't think that's the point. But certainly it was a mercy of God to his elect that he decreed no longer period than 3 years for Abimelech to reign over Israel or much of the land. That's the time issue. Which brings us to the means. As the Lord of hosts, or armies, armies in heaven, armies on earth, armies in the sea, angelic armies, human armies, as the Lord of hosts, Jehovah has many means at his disposal by which he could have judged and destroyed Abimelech and Shechem. And the book of Judges itself mentions in various places certain possibilities God could have used to overthrow Abimelech and Shechem. He could have used external enemies like the ones I mentioned earlier. He could have raised up the Moabites or the Mesopotamians or the Midianites to take out the new king and his most ardent followers, the Shechemites. But he didn't. He could have raised up a new judge. He did that 14 or 15 times. But he didn't do that either. He could have led the tribes of Israel to a greater unity, as he did in Judges 20, when they dealt with the church discipline problem in Benjamin. But he didn't do that to rid the land of Abimelech. God could have, very easily, and he did it elsewhere, he could have given Abimelech in his wrath a heart attack or afflicted him with a stroke. He did that to that old fool Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. He caused King Herod to be eaten of worms in Acts 11. But God, in his wisdom with regard to Abimelech here, didn't touch him in his body in any form of sickness at all. Instead of that, and I mentioned a few, there are so many other ways in which God could have done it. Instead of these options, God decided to judge Abimelech and Shechem through an internal division. He made them fall out. It was, so to speak, a breakdown of honor among thieves. This is just as Jotham's fable had said. Verse 20. Let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. May the two parties, the king and his closest followers, fall out and kill each other. That's what God had appointed for them. This is what verse 57 calls the curse of Jotham. They're going to fall out. Now, there are various ways that can lead to people falling out. And don't we know some of these ways, and haven't we experienced some of these ways? But here we're talking about a fallout, a division, between a wicked ruler and his ungodly followers. King Jeroboam, for example, how did he fall out with 10 of the 12 tribes? Number one, he maintained high taxes. That causes a fallout. That was one of the reasons why Margaret Thatcher lost her premiership. The poll tax. People don't like taxes. The other thing that rubbed it in by Rehoboam, harshness. He spoke to the church roughly, nastily, and that with the taxes was enough for them, and they said, what part have we in the son of Jesse? We don't belong to David. To your own tents. Let's clear out and get another ruler. Misunderstandings, jealousies, hard feelings, the sorts of things that cause two parties of whatever sort to fall out. Here we're particularly dealing with two ungodly parties. Wicked King Abimelech and his ungodly followers, his first followers, the men of Shechem. And how did God do it? How did God make these two parties fall out? He sent an evil spirit between the two. That is, he used a demon to do it. And this is the first reference to God sending an evil spirit that's found in biblical history. Interestingly, all three references to God sending an evil spirit in the Old Testament, all three instances actually involve kings. Here we have King Abimelech, Judges 9. The evil spirit is sent, and this is the way the text puts it, between him and the men of Shechem, so that treachery ensues. King Saul, 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel 19, King Saul, the evil spirit is sent by God upon him. And that in many different times and occasions. And here, the evil spirit upon Saul, it's not about treachery. The evil spirit upon Saul was brought black, depressive, self-pitying, gloomy, angry, bitter thoughts, including a murderous jealousy of David. And the third example involving a king in the Old Testament concerns King Ahab in 1 Kings 22. And here, the evil spirit is sent into the mouth, singular, of his false prophets. The mouth, singular, not because his false prophets only had one physical mouth. They had as many physical mouths as there were false prophets, but the one mouth in that they spoke unitedly. And the evil spirit sent into the mouth of these false prophets resulted in their spewing forth the false prophecy that Ahab would enjoy a great victory over the Syrians at Ramoth-Gilead, so that Ahab, believing this lie, would then go to Ramoth-Gilead to fight the Syrians and get killed there, as the prophet Micaiah explained. And if we move forward in history to another concrete example, we come upon Judas Iscariot, and we read not merely that an evil spirit came upon him, but Satan himself entered into him, so that, and now you can see the parallels with the earlier three examples I cited to you, so that he then would betray Jesus Christ, the true and eternal King of Israel, so that he then would go to the cross to die for all the sins of the true Israel of God. God sovereignly uses demons and even Satan himself, according to his own eternal decree and in his holy providence, and as a judgment upon various wicked parties for their sin. So that God, in punishing the ungodly, doesn't only give them over to sin, as Romans 1 and 2 Thessalonians 2, for instance, says, but on occasions the Bible even says that God sends an evil spirit, or even the devil himself, to influence and control that person so that they engage in greater and greater wickedness. All the while, of course, the infinitely pure God remains free from all taint of sin, and he detests the sin that fallen angels and men commit, but he orders it to serve his own high and holy ends, as we saw with the cross and with the judgment of Ahab, so that the prophecy of Elijah would be fulfilled. And notice something else in our text. Verse 23 says, after 22, when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And now especially this, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. The evil spirit between those two parties. The treachery here is not that Abimelech did the dirty on the men of Shechem, but that the men of Shechem would betray and act underhandedly against Abimelech. And this is sort of poetic justice. Earlier, it was Abimelech who started their sin together. He laid forth the plan to the people of Shechem and stirred them up to sin with him. And now it's the men of Shechem who start the sin that's going to erupt between them and Abimelech, and which will result in the destruction of both parties. This brings us to the last verse of our text, verse 24. When the 3 years had come, then God, verse 23, sent forth the evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. That, here's the purpose, that the cruelty done to the 70 men, 10 sons of Jerubbaal, might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. You could say there are three purposes regarding three parties in this verse. There's a purpose regarding Gideon's 70 sons. There's a purpose regarding Abimelech himself. And there's a purpose regarding the men of Shechem. You could say, if you look at it from a slightly different perspective, that there are two purposes. There's a positive purpose, namely to avenge the 70 sons of Gideon. And there's, what you may say, a negative purpose to punish both Abimelech and the men of Shechem. You could phrase it slightly different, and they'd say there's really one purpose, a purpose with two sides, in the way that one coin has two sides. The one purpose is to punish Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and in this way, to avenge the 70 sons of Gideon whom they slew. Let me take you again to Psalm 94 to read more of this passage. The prayers of God's people here are being answered. A prayer like this one. Think now of the true Israel of God in the days of Abimelech, crying this, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless, including the 70 sons of Gideon. Or to move to the New Testament, and one of our Lord's parables, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave us these words. There was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. In effect, what many were praying in Judges 9. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" Psalm 94, Luke 18. Now to the Apocalypse, our last passage here, in Revelation 6, the fifth seal. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And as you move through those three passages, Psalm 94, Luke 18, Revelation 6, the emphasis is more and more on God's avenging the wicked, not so much in this life, though some of that happens too, but ultimately vengeance falls on the last day. Some of it in this world, which is a relief to the people of God to see God act, because our faith is so often weak. But for the most, we believe, trust, and wait. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says about Judges 9, as well as the whole of the Old Testament, "Now all these things happened unto them for an example, and they were written for our admonition." Think, to cite a few examples of the Roman Catholic Church through history, persecuting and slaying God's people. Or the ravages of Boko Haram in North Africa, moving into a city, or a village, you should say, and then slaughtering some of the people and carting the rest off as captives and slaves, and often raping or killing them later. Some of them, no doubt, being God's true children. Think of, to become even sharper, to the issues of Judges chapter 9, think of ungodly men over the last 2,000 years who have taken over congregations or denominations with the help of other wicked people in the churches. And the message of our text is that God will punish his enemies, and he will avenge his own people who were treated abominably by these men who got their position by oppressing the people of the Lord. Isaiah said, "Zion shall be redeemed with judgment." To move to Romans 9, to the whole plan of God in Jesus Christ, the big picture, Jehovah is busy executing in history his eternal decree of election and reprobation. He is enduring with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, like Abimelech and his ilk, so that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And what's striking about the literary arrangement by the Holy Spirit in Judges 9 is that whereas many passages of Old Testament history are simply a recording of what happened, so that the believer has to apply to it biblical principles, interpret it in the light of the Ten Commandments or some other scripture, Judges 9 isn't like that. Judges 9 tells people practically as clearly as any chapter in the Old Testament how you must understand it. That is, the opening few verses, we see Abimelech being crowned. Then we have Jotham's parable, fable rather, about the trees. That makes it clear. And then Jotham applies it in verses 16 through 21. And then even clearer in our text, before the fall of Abimelech, or before the destruction of Shechem is ever mentioned, we're told that when Abimelech reigned 3 years, God sent an evil spirit so that the two parties would fall out, and so that one party would deal treacherously against the other, the men of Shechem, namely against Abimelech, so that the cruelty done to the 70 sons may be fulfilled, in that God would avenge them by destroying Abimelech and the men of Shechem. So that before you read the history, verses 25 and 26 and 27, and it's quite a long chapter, it's the longest chapter in the book, and you get all the way up to verse 55, that's 27 through 55, before you even start to read that history, you know what's going to happen, and you know why it's going to happen, and then when it happens, it's all explained for you all over again, so you can't miss it. Verse 56, thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did, unto his father in slaying his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God remember upon their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So at Abimelech, the Bramble king will get his comeuppance. You've already been told how it's going to end. The men of Shechem will also be destroyed under God's terrible wrath. We're going to see that in due course. You've been told the last page of the book, as it were, but that doesn't, in this instance, spoil it for you. It gives you the eyes to see what's happening through the many little details and the strange characters and their funny ways in the verses that we're going to cover, Lord willing, in the next few weeks ahead. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for a deeper understanding of the Word of God in the Old Testament, thy fearful judgments, that we may understand thy ways too, in the Church of Jesus Christ, that we may humble ourselves, and that we, Lord God, may submit ourselves to thee, and be thankful for thy gracious dealings with us, and utter prayers for our friends and brethren in different parts of the world, including in the future, who are persecuted and oppressed and ravaged by wicked teachers and by evil people in the church. How long, O Lord, avenge the church and give us in our hearts comfort and relief when we pour out our troubles and cares to thee for ourselves and the wider body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.